Hey friends, and welcome to the Moving Mountains podcast. Moving Mountains is a place to hear true stories of modern day miracles told by ordinary people just like you and me. My name is Paige, and I'm joined here in Alaska by my dear friends Margaret and Bernadette as we witness accounts of how God has worked in people's lives in big and small ways. As you listen to these stories of hope, answered prayers, and unexplained phenomena, we invite you to allow this space to inspire your faith and even to help you recognize the ways in which God is moving mountains in your own life. You're listening to part two of last week's episode. If you haven't heard part one, please return to our recordings to access the first half of this episode. We don't want you to miss any part of this story.
Let's though give Liz, I mean, this is a big moment here. So, and Liz tells it, I mean, you get goosebumps. So Alex is at her house. All this, you know, is happening. And Tim says something, I think to the extent of ECMO. Anyhow, that triggers, you know, Liz, that's like, oh, wow, this is serious. So she's like, Alex, you need to get your stuff and we got to get in the car and go. Yeah. So I think Liz actually made that call.
I think you're right. Yeah.
On her own. Anyhow, so continue, Ken. Yeah. Sorry to.
No. So, I mean, Liz came with Alex. I mean, she was just so important to the whole thing, especially when you reflect back on it. Mm-hmm. Important for me to know that, you know, she was there to support Alex and to support me. Yeah, I'm sure we'll have time for reflection at the end, but I have a lot to reflect on about that particular aspect of it. And, you know, all throughout, again, I was trying to be as acutely aware as I could about the personal relationship I had with Chris and not to let that influence what would otherwise be sound, rational, clinical decision making. Because it can and it does. This is why you don't treat, surgeons don't operate on loved ones, you know.
Right.
In this circumstance, I didn't feel like I had another choice. If I could have avoided it, I would have.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So I was talking to other people too, even about the decision to do the thrombectomy, which ultimately wasn't my procedure. The vascular surgeons performed that procedure, again, successfully. It was almost miraculous because even though he was on ECMO, he still wasn't perfect just physiologically. Yeah. He was okay. He was stable, but his oxygen levels were still on the lower side. He was still on some medicines for his heart. During the thrombectomy, I was in the operating room helping to manage the ECMO. And then they were trying to remove some of this clot. And they had a couple of failed passes where they weren't getting much out. And then they did another pass, and even before they got the clot out, they had just probably just moved it out of where it was lodged in the lung. All of a sudden, his oxygen levels went to 100%.
Wow.
His heart rate was 140. It went to 90. It was like watching Lazarus come
back. Wow. That is
crazy. And then I even said to the surgeon, I'm like, I think you got it. He's like, I don't know. I mean, it's like, it's not even out yet. And then he pulled out a big clot. I think Chris probably still has the picture, but I definitely have the picture of the
clot.
You'll
have to send that to us.
Yeah. And then at that point it was, you know, he had to, it's not like he was out of the woods, but you know, the message that I gave to Alex was, you know, we're not out of the woods. He's still on this machine. He still has to recover.
Yeah.
We still have some work to do, but man, you can take a deep sigh of relief.
Wow.
So
I'm trying to remember that there's a point there, Tim. I don't know if it's before the surgery, after the surgery, might've been before the surgery, but there's a point where Liz and Alex come into the room. And I think by that time, Monty's with them as well. Monty, Mother Monty.
I didn't meet her that night.
Okay.
I didn't meet her till a few days later in the ICU.
So at least in that night, Alex and Liz came in the room. And it's weird because I don't think I was unconscious because it's a what's that I mean it's not the right situation, but what's that song? Love Strange, so real in the dark. And what I remember is not is seeing total darkness, but hearing Alex just whisper, in my ear and holding my hand. And I mean, it's, yeah, I mean, I have a vivid kind of memory of that, that, I just talk about a God experience and, not having any, empirical evidence or seeing anything. I mean, but just like knowing the presence of, in my case, my wife there.
Wow.
I mean, it was just, I think that was before the surgery that they would have done that. But I could be wrong.
I'm not sure about that. I don't know if she saw you before the thrombectomy or not. It's possible. I mean, it could have been possible before you went down that, we said, go back and see him in the ICU. I don't remember. But that sounds like quite a vivid memory. So it definitely would be something that we would do typically is have the family come back and see their loved one before a procedure like that.
So did Father Chris have to be moved to the operating room for the thrombectomy or whatever it was called?
So we had done the procedure for ECMO in not in my unit, in another unit. Basically, when the whole decompensation happened, when they called the code, we basically said, move us to the first bed available. And so we performed the procedure there. And then he went to the operating room for the thrombectomy. And then he went to my unit after that, because that's the unit where we do ECMO, is the cardiothoracic ICU. There's no other units in the hospital that have those
And was all
patients.
this happening on that overnight shift that you had picked up? Like it was still all
Right.
overnight.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's weird because usually those nights are just full of things that you have to do. You get called to this unit for this, you get called to that unit for this. There's an admission here that's not doing, so you're usually like bouncing around. And in that particular night, nothing else happened
Wow.
but this.
Wow.
Yeah.
God literally orchestrated you being there for him. Because my thought right now is, if you hadn't been there, would he have died?
Yeah, so I don't know. I mean, this is something I thought about a lot. Utilizing ECMO for pulmonary embolism is something that we do, but it's often not the first thing that crosses people's minds. So if it had happened and there was another intensivist on that wasn't an ECMO specialist, it's conceivable that he or she would have then called what we call an ECMO consult. So they would have called one of us in from home. That's typically the workflow,
I see.
is that we would have to come in, at least at that point in time, we would have had to have come in from home to do the procedure. But a lot of people don't think of it. So it's we wonder as ECMO specialists if that technology is underutilized in pulmonary embolism. So it's very possible that, well, I guess two things are possible. One, that whoever was on maybe wouldn't have thought of that right away. And then two, and this really is just an extension of the first problem, maybe it would have been too late because he was really in a bad way.
Probably crazy
So, I
I'm on
mean, obviously.
ECMO. What was it? 3 or 4 days, Tim?
I think you were only on it for less than 72 hours.
Okay. Because I remember, gaining consciousness, being intubated. I'm writing on my little board. I'm able to write. And it was weird. I think after you did the procedure and then you were out for like 5 days or 6 days. Right.
Well, so it was
scheduled. It was all scheduled, but
so this all happened. So we switch on Mondays. We switch on Mondays. I picked up a Saturday night. I actually rounded. You don't remember this, but I rounded on you the next day, and then I left after rounds. And I had a sense that, that was a good thing, right? Like I played my part in this process. And, the further I could not necessarily get from you as a person, but the further I could get from you as your physician was actually probably a good thing.
Yeah.
Not to mention,
The Holy Spirit shows up and then disappears. Yeah. You never know which way.
What did the following days look like? He stabilizes. Father Chris wakes
up. I stabilize. I'm communicating with, my wife who's there. Her in-laws, or not her in-laws, my in-laws, her parents come to be with her. This is, I think, day two. Again, I'm still on ECMO. They visit in the morning. They had driven up for D.C. or down from Vermont where they were vacationing. It was afternoon. They're like, we need to go home and get some rest. Alex is like, that's fine. I'll be home in a couple hours. So that afternoon, they call her and they're like, we just tested positive for COVID. And they had been there in the ICU with her and I, and, so it's like, uh-oh. And so she leaves and goes home and proceeds to test positive for COVID. So all of a sudden all my care has COVID. And so that's, we have a dear friend, who lives in New York City. Her husband and I were baby priests together in the Diocese of Atlanta. Baby priests, we were just ordained and learning the ropes. And it's also happened to be, within the 2 years that his two boys were born. So very close friends. All that to say, out of the goodness of her heart, she flies from New York to Pittsburgh, to sit there with me for the next 4 or 5 wow. days, is Alex, is going through the cycle of COVID.
I'm sure she wasn't even allowed back in the hospital at that point.
Yeah. It was just like, it's like, if this wasn't a nightmare already. That was her having COVID. Compared obviously to a couple nights before when there was all the thrombectomy and stuff, like that was just water, just a walk in the park to some degree. Mm-hmm. But still another kind of layer to the story. Actually, I had another good friend who flew in from Norfolk and sat with me the last 2 days in ICU. So it ended up, I think I was in the ICU 10 days. I probably could have been moved out 7 or 8 days into it. The hospital was just packed full of people. They couldn't find me that bed. And so I ended up actually leaving from the ICU. I've got a picture. Tim's, come back and, we're both standing there in the ICU. It's the first time I'd put clothes on, and shaved in 10 days. And, he's standing there with me and, I'm walking out of the ICU where just 10 days before I'd been, one sick human. There's a lot, I'm sure, little details that we're missing. Obviously, once you get through that kind of horrific night, that's the the big moment. So, you know, I walk out of the ICU, go home, and start binge watching The Last Dance with Jordan. And Tim comes in. I'm like, you know, I mean, it's an inspirational series, you know, and so it was just an interesting piece to it all. Just a funny piece because, you know, then we're just sitting there on my couch watching, you know, TV 10 days later. Mm-hmm. And it's like,
yeah,
why did we just do this?
Right, for real.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, just crazy. You know, I mean, look, the other thing that's still nuts, although I'm a little bit more at peace with it now, we still don't know to this day why any of this, what caused any of this. So, I mean, I've had a battery of tests with various hematologists, and they all come back clear. Like, I mean, it's the most frustrating. I mean, like I say, it's not as bad anymore, but don't know.
Yeah,
why it happened.
Right.
You know,
for God's glory so in that's some way.
Yeah, that's the whole thing that still is like I say, not as difficult, but it took a good 7 or 8 months to kind of get through that, you know, because, you know, just like Tim, they're able to, you know, do his thing and figure it out. You think, okay, well, the next doctor is going to figure out why this, you know, happened. And, you know, there's no reason, right, for or medical reason why it would have. You know, there's off chance, you know, that there's always with cancer stuff, cancer patients, blood clots, but they were for this style, they're pretty clear that it didn't, the cancer didn't have anything to do with it. Mm-hmm. But, and although again, it didn't have cancer, you know, the cancer was removed. Just an odd reality that it happened, you know, because of a hernia fix. You know,
so if somebody has a clot in this situation or any situation, are they at risk for additional clots? Is that what you're kind of are talking about? These tests and things, you know, you clotted once, you're going to clot again, or there's a concern that you will. I don't know if Tim's a better person to answer that.
Yeah, he could explain the science part of it, but you know, essentially at this point in my life, like I take a small 2.5 milligram blood thinner every day.
Sure.
You know, which is just kind of a shield, you know, because the clot, I mean, the two hematologists I've seen and Tim, like, they're like, crap, this is one of the largest blood clots we've ever seen.
Wow.
Yeah. And they're like, just the size of this alone, you know, necessitates probably just you being on a small dose of blood thinner for the rest of your life, you know, and that's, I don't like that, but you know, at this point, you know, science hasn't been able to shed any light on the why. You know, we'll see one day, you know, as things evolve and maybe we get a sense one day why, sure. But not today.
Yeah. We actually talk about that a lot on the podcast because, you know, we hear a lot about miracle stories, but then we're also always aware of, you know, sometimes the miracle that we hope for doesn't happen. I know you mentioned Tim's brother, and I remember Kyle walking Tim through that time of losing his brother to cancer. And, you know, like there's the reality of, you know, some people come out on the other side of ECMO, some people don't. And I'm sure both of you have just spent a lot of time reflecting on what happened. And obviously there's no answer to the why, but I'm just curious for both of you, when you think back and look at, I guess, particularly you, Father Chris, because you've been through multiple very like close to death experience type situations with aggressive cancer and then this crazy pulmonary embolism that happened with surgery. And I'm just curious, you know, if you'd look back and you're like, okay, this doesn't make sense. And it's probably not God's perfect will, but we would live in this broken world where this kind of thing happens. And I'm just curious if you look back and can see like if God was working in your life in a particular way through that time and like how it has changed you.
In your relationship to God, you know, I've reflected on this in preaching and you know, my wife, she is probably more on the you know, subscribes to everything happens for a reason. I'm not as I'm not as sure of that. You know, and to it wouldn't be the first, I guess, miracle in my life. When I was very young, 10 or so, I was hit by a truck and hurt very badly. And at 10 years old, you know, I'm walking out of the hospital and doctors are like, it's a miracle you're alive. And so folks always ask, like, what's your call story? And I'm like, well, here's how it started. I was 10 and I was told it was a miracle I was alive. And, you know, what do you do as a 10-year-old other than start asking all the questions that 10-year-olds shouldn't be asking, you know, and struggling with God. So, you know, it was, I don't know to this day. I don't know that there was a reason. What I do know is, you know, as I described, there were lots of moments, very profound moments. You know, remembering Alex, you know, holding my hand and everything being dark and hearing her, remembering, you know, Mother Monty, coming in and you have to know her. She's kind of like Vivi. She's got an incredible, spirit, and she's reading Psalm 121. You know, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where is my help to come? And I was in a, at the moment, a Psalm 23, and yeah, I wasn't able to talk, but I was able to communicate somehow. And I'm trying to get her to say Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. And, she's like, I'm not going to read that. We're not doing that. you know, but, yeah, the why is something I think that I've just kind of given up, and I've just tried to be more appreciative, you know, for incredible doctors, you know, the support that I had, you know, the special relationship, you know, that. I mean, like I say, it was already a special relationship prior to this, but, you know, that I now share with Tim, you know, and you know, the fact that hopefully we can use these moments or this story and moments like this to invite people into looking through a deeper lens into life. Mm-hmm. You know, if anything, I'm acutely aware now of all the relationships and you know, how important they are and how each in its own way is always, telling us something that are giving us a deeper sight into reality than what we're able to see.
I'm curious, Tim, what are your reflections looking back on it?
Yeah, I mean, I remember there were people around me at the time that, you know, looked at that night as some horrible fate that had not just, you know, befallen Chris, but it befallen me. And so, you know, a couple people, it's like, oh, well, almost like I was at risk for experiencing some sort of psychological trauma, or that I was going to need, you know, a debriefing, or, you know, to see a therapist or something like that. And yeah, I didn't necessarily, I wasn't angry that people would make that sort of insinuation, or, you know, offended in some way, but that's not at all how the experience was. You know, in some ways, in a different way than Chris's vocation, but in some similar ways, you know, of being a physician is a vocation too. And if I was a really young attending when this happened. I was actually just starting my second year of being out of training, completely out of training. And I had done all of this stuff, right? I did 4 years of medical school and 4 years of residency and 4 years of fellowship. And then I spent a year during the pandemic learning how to do ECMO, because I wasn't trained in that during fellowship. I had to learn that on the job. And then all of a sudden this happens. And, you know, the system conspired. You can certainly look at the divinity of it and say that there was some conspiring there too. But even, you know, staying within the natural world, the entire system worked. The healthcare system worked for Chris that night, right? And I had fulfilled my role within that greater system. Right. So many things had to happen. The nurses, the respiratory therapists, the CT surgery resident that did the procedure with me, the fellow that was on that night that said, hey, you're the ultrasound guy, why don't you get the ultrasound? The vascular surgeons did their job. You know, the people that I had confided in provided me with sound advice, you know. And then I did my duty. And so in a certain way, I just felt proud of what I had done, that I had responded to a person in need, and in this case, a friend in need. And at that point, I felt like, okay, I had fully come into my vocation. All of this work, all of this training, like, culminated in this test. Where I had to do the thing. And you know, I did, and it ended up being thankfully a good outcome. And, and I was proud. Like, so I didn't feel, to this day, I don't feel any trauma. I just feel proud. I feel proud of the people that I worked with that night. I feel very thankful, you know. And then in terms of the miracle piece, you know, like, this is not something where the laws of nature were suspended. You know, I believe in those miracles, but we have we worship a God that is both transcendent and immanent, right? Who works within the laws of nature to accomplish goals and to teach lessons and to foster relationships and fellowship. And I think that's what that was.
He orchestrated it, right?
That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that if you get away from the idea of God as a puppet master, mm-hmm. that's just pulling strings, and actually completely and utterly immanent in everything that we do.
Right.
You know, he's a conductor. He's not a mm-hmm. puppet master. He's a conductor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
People still got to play the instruments.
It's true.
Yeah.
You know.
Totally true.
Tim.
So that's my reflection.
I was wondering if while all of this was happening, you know, the night that you're at the hospital and everything is going crazy, were you like praying at all throughout that night? I know, like, as Catholics, we can, mm-hmm. you know, call upon different saints to help us, or just being like, Jesus, be with me, or guardian angel, please be with this person, or Blessed Mother. When you're in all these different situations that can be kind of scary or stressful. And so throughout the night, do you remember yourself just being like, God, please enter into this with me right now. Please, you know, guide all of us as we're going through this.
Yes. What I prayed for was to make the best decision. I didn't know it was going to happen, right? So many things could have gone wrong throughout right. the process. The cannulation, I could have botched the cannulation. The thrombectomy could have been botched. Maybe we couldn't have gotten on ECMO. Maybe we could have been too late. I mean, any number of things could have happened. I prayed to be of sound and calm mind to make the right decisions for my friend in the same way that I would for any mm-hmm. other patient. That was like the real struggle I had, was I want to make sure, like, okay, like, I want to make sure that I'm doing this not out of, you know, emotional stress, but because this is what my training has mm-hmm. led me to. Not because he's my friend and I'm scared, because I was scared. Like, I had normal human yeah. emotions mm-hmm. During that time. But I wanted to make the right decisions quickly, efficiently. So I prayed to receive that gift.
Mm-hmm. I have
that's
no
what
doubt.
I wanted. Like, that's what I was most scared of. It's like, oh my God. And I say, oh my God, in a very real sense, oh my God. This is really happening. I have to act. I want to mm-hmm. act in the same way I would for any other person I'm mm-hmm. taking care right. of.
Yeah, I think that's what makes the story really special, is all of the backstory and the relationship, and how I think a really cool aspect is that we have an Anglican priest with a Catholic physician, and you ended up in the same neighborhood and creating this relationship and a very, you know, a very close one. Like, you got to baptize Vivian, and yeah. like there was already this aspect of faith that had brought you together. And
right.
it's just really cool that the story goes back a couple of years, that everything led up to this moment, and it was such a pinnacle point in your vocation as a doctor, Tim, where, yeah, again, it was not outside the laws of nature, but it was orchestrated that you were there at this time when he was in need. And it all sounds so miraculous, the way that everything played out, and that you're here today, Father Chris. It's just really beautiful to reflect on how God can just work in our lives in these little ways that lead up to huge moments that you could never predict, and that you're both here today to tell that story yeah. together.
Our relationship is one thing, but also, I mean, really, it was a coming together of our families. Mm-hmm. Like I said, Liz played yeah. a critical role. And, you know, it was, I think that really helped her and Alex come together as, mm-hmm. as friends, now good, dear friends. And also I recognize in that moment how well my wife knew me, right? Because she never, she wasn't one of the people that said, oh, this is going to traumatize you psychologically. She just knew me, and she knew what my role was. And, and she had, I mean, she had a terrible night that night too.
Yeah.
And again, I used terrible, not in like a sense that it was bad. It was just, you know, almost like, you know, like a divine terror. Mm-hmm. Like this is such a moment of high gravity.
Right.
You know, so that I think it brought us closer together in that way too, because it was such a joint effort.
That's so unique to have someone in your position whose wife is supporting the wife of the patient who's dying.
Oh my gosh.
And
what are the chances?
I also just wanted to share, Tim and I had talked briefly about this episode yesterday before recording, and he sent me an email from it was from the fellow who was working with you. And it was it was really profound reading it, because a couple weeks later she sent an email to Tim basically just saying how much that whole night meant to her as a physician in training. Mm. And she just says pretty blatantly, like, you saved his life. And it was also incredible watching someone who was put in that incredibly difficult position of caring for a loved one, for a close friend, and the way he was able to keep a level head. And so it was also just being able to read another perspective of this. You know, we have the patient and the doctor on with us, but then it was really cool also reading someone else who was in the room, the way it impacted them. So I can only imagine, like, I'm sure that night impacted a lot of people beyond this conversation and what we're hearing about.
Yeah. This was just a small, before I forget. So y'all might not know, Tim is a meat smoking master.
Well, Kyle and I like definitely
it. I don't know what it is. It must be the beard.
And I remember that day that he left, that he did the round. I'm pretty sure Tim, remind me if I'm wrong, but I sketched on the little board, are we going to smoke meat soon? No. I sent you a text message like a day or two later. You were like, how are you? And I was like, when are we smoking meat?
I remember that. I still have that text.
Yeah. It was right after I'd been unintubated, and I'm texting him on my phone. I'm in the ICU still. He's like, how are you? I'm like, when are we smoking meat?
I think it was when and what animal.
Probably couldn't.
And so, what's crazy about it, I don't know. I followed actually doctor's orders. So, like, I leave the hospital, and again, they can't really give calls. And so they're like, you know, just kind of take it as you feel comfortable. So, like, 10 days later, I'm celebrating the Eucharist in church, which was nuts. And then the next week, I called Tim, and he comes, and we end up smoking like 5 briskets and 6 pork butts for a lunch at the church.
That's awesome.
You know, and it's just crazy. Like, I mean, I don't know, y'all, again, to, you know, a relatively short time from a very serious I don't know, you know, I do wonder often, and still, you know, a little over two years later now, you know, there's so much to unpack from that night, and that whole week. It's just surreal a lot of the time. to think.
I'm just curious, like, you know, you and your wife have been through a lot together, particularly with your health, and just facing the brevity of life and how it can be over in a second, or just have these huge sweeping changes in the blink of an eye. I'm just curious, has that like changed you as a couple as at all moving forward?
Yeah, you know, I mean, it's created, you know, some challenges. It's brought us together in obviously many ways. I mean, it was where we were married in November of 19, and 3 months later, COVID, you know, breaks. So, I mean, we went from like 0 to 100 very quickly. Then I, COVID breaks in March, and like June, or pardon me, May, we moved to Pittsburgh from DC, you know, moved parishes early COVID. You know, so, I mean, we've been through a lot, you know, and certainly she is, the closest person in my life, mm-hmm. that I think knows me and, you know, Kim's probably the second closest person. And I mean, I've got a couple very good friends, you know, that I've grown up with, but, yeah, I mean, the way this kind of brings everyone together is pretty wild. And, you know, so, I mean, we've been blessed the last 2 years. Like I said, part of, for me, it was a moment of redefining kind of purpose and opening my eyes to, like, what is the ministry and work that the Lord is calling me to, in this day and time, and really trying to just follow and be true to that. And as we discern and live in to this moment in our life and in our marriage, and as I, you know, continue to live out my vocation as a priest in the church, and, you know, striving to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, folks who are poor, and not just financially poor, right? But poor of spirit, and really, you know, just trying to witness and share that, and
yeah,
you know, celebrating life. I mean, it's the other side of all this is, like, you know, we moved to a new parish in New Jersey in May of 23, 23, and Tim and his family came to visit us in July, and we took his oldest daughter, and we went and, you know, saw the New York Mets, and, you know, it was just you know, I went overboard and got us, you know, right behind the dugout, and, you know, it was just a moment just to share life together and to see a father and his daughter, you know, at the park, and I'd, you know, the two boys, I told you I had the friend who's a priest in DC, his two boys were with us, and it was just a moment to celebrate life. You know, they were just here, you know, for the fourth a couple weeks back, and, you know, his daughter now has got a cannon, and so, you know, what, an 11-year-old girl, and I'm out there just throwing basically this ball as hard as I can, and she's a
softball star,
you know. I mean, it's just wild, you know, and just trying to,
you should teach her the javelin.
Long pointy things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much to both of you for taking the time out of your busy schedules. You're both busy taking care of a lot of people spiritually and physically. And we just really appreciate you sharing the story. And it's really amazing to hear. I mean, I didn't even know that there was the aspect of, as a 10-year-old, you walked out of the hospital miraculously. So clearly God has a purpose for your life and is using you for his divine will and bringing souls to him. And so it's just amazing that you're here today to share this story. And it's just a really unique situation. And I'm glad we got to put it down and recording for other people to hear.
Absolutely. And again, to go back to life, just recognizing, having faith, being able to see that greater life than what meets the eye. And knowing the love, the constant love of God and trusting in that love and, finding that love at the hands of strangers and doctors and, really celebrating that.
Absolutely. And yeah, speaking of the way God is working in our lives, let's move into mini miracles. So this is the part of the podcast where we all just share a mini miracle from the past week or just a recent time in our lives. And it can be an actual miracle that you experienced, or it can just be a moment where God was working in your life or something amazing happened. So yeah, really anything positive that you want to share. And you, our two guests can go last, so you have a moment to think about this. But Margaret, how about we start with you?
Okay. So a couple months ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, which is incredible. Such a beautiful gift. And they didn't want to make a big deal about it. And we were like, we want to celebrate you. So anyway, my sisters and I went to Michigan. They had a little party. My mom showed us around where she grew up and it was just really joyful. It was such a blessing to all be together and see my mom's excitement of showing us around where she grew up, where her feet hit the pavement when she was a little girl and walked to school. And, yeah, I think that was really special for them too. So I guess I'm just thankful for family and the gift of marriage and the gift of persevering for 50 years. So that's my mini miracle this time. Paige, what's yours?
My mini miracle is today we got to go hiking with Berna and her family up in Hatcher Pass, which if you ever come to Alaska, Hatcher Pass is a must go to. And as we were climbing up the mountain in our cars, it was just the thickest clouds and fog that you could drive through. Like we were driving so slow because we could hardly see in front of us. And I was very bummed out because I knew Berna was going to be bummed out. I was like, no, we did a hike yesterday in the clouds. And I was like, we need to do a hike in sunshine. And so I just said, Lord, please let the sun come out during our hike. Amen. And as our car continues to drive up through the mountain, all of a sudden we get out of the cloud and the whole bowl up there was just crystal clear, beautiful weather. And I was just like, thank you, God. And it just got like the sun came out more and more as we hiked. And it was, it was just a glorious hike. All of our kids did awesome. Mm-hmm. And I was very thankful for. And now it's so sunny out and we can see all the mountains today. So that was my mini miracle. What about you, Berna?
Well, you pretty much stole mine verbatim. I was going to share the same thing that we're still in Alaska for another week right now. And the forecast all week is pretty much like clouds and rain. So we weren't expecting much, but I'm telling you, when we were driving up Hatcher Pass today, it was so thick. You could barely see one car length in front of you. Mm-hmm. And I was telling Kyle, I was like, it's almost not even going to be worth doing a hike up here if we literally can't see more than 10 feet in front of us. Like, let's just go down back into the valley and like go get lunch somewhere. But we literally drove out of the clouds and We know weather in Alaska. So it was really an answer to prayer because it was not supposed to happen today. We drove out of the clouds. We had gorgeous, gorgeous mountain views. Mm-hmm. It was so warm.
We were sweating.
Yes. I'm like the person who in Michigan in the summer went backpacking with Kyle and had long pants and a jacket on and was made fun of. So you can, I mean, me in a tank top in Alaska is like, it's definitely a mini miracle. So God really like gave us such a beautiful day and some random great weather in the middle of the week. So that's definitely my mini miracle too. And just being together with all you guys.
Yes. And getting over sickness.
Yep. The fact that it all worked out with Kyle's crazy schedule. Everything. Yeah. So, all right, Tim or Chris, who wants to go first?
Tim, how about you go?
Sure. No, I think, you know, my mini miracle, you can even call it mini. I mean, just to bring it back to the story that we were just able to share together. You know, at the kind of start of Chris's recovery, when he made it out of the hospital, he said, we're bound for life or something along those lines. He said that to me. And, you know, he meant me and him, but I think he also meant our families. And like he just reflected himself, we were able to, despite them moving to a new parish to which he was called, you know, we were able to share the past 2 4th of Julys with him and his family, him and Alex. And, you know, our girls now, I think, consider both of them, you know, just as much a part of our family as anyone else. So that's definitely something to be profoundly thankful for, to make a lifelong friend.
That's amazing. Like that. And just a shout out to Tim and Liz. They're just a really amazing couple. I mean, obviously Kyle knew Tim in residency, but they made our move to Pittsburgh so smooth. They did so much for us, and they're those kind of people that just kind of bring everyone in around them and make them family. So it doesn't surprise me at all to hear that. What about you, Chris? Father Chris, sorry.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's the first time that we have shared the show. And, you know, I've not shared a lot. I've kind of, was reading, I think it was Corinthians a couple of weeks ago, and you know, it's Paul talking about being, you know, lifted to the third heaven, but I won't boast. I'll just focus on Christ. And, you know, I all that is to say, I've just not talked about this a lot, because it's about me, but it's more than me. And that's where I would, you know, would point to Christ, who this really, in my mind, revolves around, going all the way back to Vivi's baptism, and that greater life that we live as Christians and people of faith. And, you know, while we might not have all the answers, and while there might be suffering and hardship, also knowing and experiencing the power of God's love, through, like I say, the hand of a doctor, a you know, parishioner, a friend, you can't make the kind of stuff up, you know, it happens. And I couldn't, how blessed I am that, you know, it happened to be Tim, you know, the one, you know, there, you know, to walk through all this, and even this new season of life, you know, that you know, we both live into now, and you know, after you've kind of went through the experience of you did make a comparison to Lazarus. So, I mean, somewhat an experience of death. Like, you have a whole different intimacy and relationship there, in some way, I just say thanks be to God, you know, like you hate that it takes something, a dark night, you know, or valley like that. And yet here we are. And I'm so grateful, you know, to be able to reflect on this with Tim and, you know, to still reflect and on God's presence in all this, and, you know, and still pray about it and wonder and just get little pieces mm-hmm. here and there. So a very powerful, experience, and one that will certainly, I know shape my life, but perhaps our life, you know, mine and Tim's, as we continue to reach out and to care and strive to help, foster healing in people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So. Well, thank you so much again. We really appreciate it. And it's an amazing story. I'm so grateful that you were willing to take the time to share it. And Father Chris, would you be willing to close us in a prayer?
Absolutely. This is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer that we use in the Episcopal Church. I'm always very moved by it. And I think, you know, it kind of rings true here in this moment. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us and given us dominion over all the earth. Increase our reverence before the mystery of life and give us new insight into your purposes for the human race and new wisdom and determination in making provision for its future in accordance with your will, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Venerable Fulton Sheen,
pray for us.
Awesome. For us. Thank you guys so much for coming on, and we will see you guys next week. Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Moving Mountains podcast. If you have a miracle story to tell, please call our hotline at 412-449-9609. And be sure to follow us on Instagram at Moving Mountains Podcast AK. We encourage you to subscribe, leave us a rating and review, and share our podcast with others. We'll see you next time.